I'm going to talk about something today. I've been really, I won't deny to you that I've had some question marks, and Mike and I have had a couple of discussions about this. The last year, the Lord's been giving me some graces, some spiritual downloads about the kingdom of God. Really, it's been longer than that. It's been quite a few years. I don't know, probably 15 years I've been working on it. But one thing I've discovered, it seems like, is that the kingdom of God is has been, for the most part, hidden from the body of Christ across the board. Now, for you that don't understand that statement, when you're younger, you pick up things easy. But I grew up in a time where we believed that when you talked about the kingdom of God, you assumed you were talking about dying to get there. You were talking about heaven. You were you're talking about entering into the kingdom of God. You know, that's what I think. And only when a guy took me a scripture one time and said, look, have you ever read Matthew chapter 2? And John Baptist rose up and said, repent, for I'm presenting to you the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Next chapter, Jesus comes along and says, guess what? Repent, for I'm presenting to you the kingdom of God. And it started me on a journey to begin to really begin to understand. And I've discovered that in spite of all of my study, that the kingdom of God revealed itself to me in just bits and nuggets. Been a long time seeing the picture and understanding the whole thing about what it's supposed to mean. Most of what we've been taught in the church is we've understood the fall of man, the sin of Adam. We got that. We understood Jesus coming and going to the cross and dying for our sins so that we don't have to go to hell. We kind of got that. And we've been taught some about eternal life. We're going to go to heaven when we die. Or something to that effect. But I'm going to say to you, that's such a small and, may I say, just minute portion of what the kingdom of God is really about. Let me read a couple of scriptures real carefully, and then I'm going to just process this out loud and talk about it. I'm on the wrong page of my notes. Bear with me one second. Let me get on the right notes. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 first. It's very common for me to start there. And then we're going to go back and read from Genesis chapter 1 as well. Yeah, I think this is a good spot. Start here. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, we get this scripture of Paul writing about the church. And start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Somebody say every spiritual blessing.
Every spiritual blessing.
In the heavenly places in Christ. Now let me stop right there and make a couple explanations. The word heavenly, when you read it in Scripture, I want you to stop thinking of a place. That's hard to do, isn't it?
Yes.
I always thought of it as a place. But in God, now let's be realistic. I'm going to blow your mind, but I'll come intentionally for that purpose if I can. I don't want to do this thing, but can we stop long enough to take God out of our time dimension? How many of you know that God doesn't get old?
Yes.
Why does He not get old?
He's outside of time.
He doesn't live in time. He doesn't look at his watch and say, man, it's getting close to lunch. I'm hungry.
Right.
He doesn't do that. Why does he not do that? Because he's not controlled by time. Mm-hmm. Time lives, can I say this? Lives inside of God. It's like an idea he has. It's like a concept he's working on. It lives inside of him. He doesn't live inside of it. You and I do. In his physical body, but God doesn't. Some of you say, I'm going to think about that all day. But God doesn't live inside of time. So, when we say our Father who art in heaven, He doesn't live inside of time. Well, guess what? He doesn't live in a space either. He doesn't live on 101 Hallelujah Boulevard. Okay? Are y'all with me?
Yes.
He doesn't live in a house. He doesn't dwell in one place. If you go to Mars, guess what? God's there.
Come on.
If you go to the moon, God's there. Mm-hmm. David wrote of it and said, if I go to the depths of the ocean, even there I'll find Him. Mm-hmm. Climb to the highest mountain. He doesn't live in a place. All right. Now, I said this to help you because once you take your mind out of this box, understanding the concepts of God mean a lot more. So when He says, I have blessed you in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, He's not talking about a place. He's talking about in the spiritual realm.
Amen. That's good.
Mm-hmm. In the spiritual realm. So we take the place out of it. It means, so every time you look in the Scriptures and you see the word heavens, He's talking about, think of heavenlies or in the spiritual dimension. Does that help us a little bit? That'll get us on the same page dramatically anyway. We'll have the same definition of words here. Common working thought. So God is going to, He's going to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. When did He choose you?
For the foundation of the world.
That means when God conceived the whole plan of creation, everything, you were in that plan. He had your name, your face, your everything about you written down, and it was a part of that plan. When? Before the foundation of the earth. Before there was a glimmer in your mother's eye. Before there was anything about you, before anybody knew you, anything else, nobody conceived you. Before Adam was born, God already knew you. Now, is that mind-blowing or what?
Yes.
That blows my mind. That's like, really? That's a long time ago. That meant that now that there's a lot of implications then come to bear. That meant if He thought of me that long ago, then evidently I must have had some kind of part to play in this whole scheme of things and in this whole realm that He's creating. I wasn't an accident then. My mama said, uh-oh, it was an accident. You were born. No, you wasn't. God knew all of that when He chose us in Him before the foundation of the earth. You were there a long time ago. Second thing it implies is that everything in this whole plan was lined up to work one thing to another. He knew who you were going to marry. He knew who you were going, what job you were going to do. He knew what gifting and everything about you. And all of that played a significant role in the great plan God had because it's part of His kingdom. That's the part. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 1. I, like I said, I'm doing something I've been wanting to do a long time, and I just hadn't taken the time to do this. So I'm going to try to hustle through this as quickly as I can. But I'm going to cover a lot of ground, so bear with me just a moment. In Genesis chapter 1, verse, is it 26? Oh yeah, it makes man in 26. Okay, look at verse 28. Now, 27, he says, He created man in His own image, in the image of God. He created him. Now notice this, He created him, Adam. The word, anybody know what the word Adam means?
Red.
Hmm?
Red.
Well, yeah, red or dirt.
Dirt.
But it means mankind. The word Adam is an implication of all of mankind. So He created Adam, or mankind, and He created him, male and female, He created them. Now what's interesting, He created Adam, and at that particular time, where we like to think of it or not, Adam came out with male and female chromosomes. They were both put in one human being. Because later on, he opens up his ribs and guess what he takes out? He takes out the necessary ingredients out of Adam to create the woman.
Interesting.
Dude. Don't you know, he wakes up feeling a little funny the next morning. Like, what happened to me, man?
Hangover season.
This is... Oh, I had this dream. What? Never mind. So that was what a night. So, but look at verse 28. And then God blessed them. But there was only one person there. But God blessed them. And God said to them, the male and female, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and everything, over everything, everything, had dominion. Now, there were, I see here, four different assignments that he created for mankind. Now, remember, God knew all of this before the beginning of time. So God takes, puts a perfect man in a perfect little garden and environment. He creates a world that's designed for him. He creates a temperature that he can live in. He's got the right oxygen, hydrogen level in the atmosphere so he can breathe. Everything is designed to be functional. It rains. In fact, it wasn't raining. The earth literally irrigated its own self. What an idyllic place to live. I mean, dude. Yeah. Weather's always perfect. It is always, it's always Palm Beach right here. I mean, this is great. We've got a great place to live. But he gives him an assignment. He didn't just put him there and say, go have fun, kick up your heels, dude. It was, he said, all right, now you've got an assignment. I blessed you. Now, the word blessing always, we always say, oh, God, I want you to bless me. But in Scripture, the word blessing always comes with assignment. He told Abraham, he said, I have blessed you to be a blessing. It comes with an assignment. You never get a blessing from God. When God gives you something and puts it in your hand, it's never just about you. You have to get past this, and this is where most of the church world stays. Oh, give me, Lord. Here, give me something. Prayers answered, whatever it is. God's not Santa Claus. God is God. And he's when he comes and he gives you something, if he gives you a gift, a calling, an anointing on your life, it's not about you. This is about much bigger purpose than this. It's about his kingdom. What God is doing is establishing his kingdom on the earth. And his initial thing was, first of all, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Now, there's two different aspects of this. And one, the multiply part is a little easier. That comes a little more naturally for us. So we're going to get to be more of us. The multiplication. I wish I had time to go into that in great detail, but I don't today. But the fruitful part is a little more challenging because there's an idea that they're one and the same, but they're not. Fruitfulness is kind of like the army phrase, be all you can be. It's the old thing of saying, understand, your job is to develop yourself. Your job is to learn about this environment. Your job is to grow up. Your job is to become who I made you to be. Your job is to develop the gifts that I put inside of you and that I want you to have. That's a reason, it's a sin against God to set on a gift and an ability and a grace in your life and never do anything with it. Romans talks about that. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable or without repentance. That was the whole point. There's a mandate on your life to be fruitful. It's a God-given mandate. Then he told him to subdue. Meaning that you have to understand the world has to be, there's a subduing, there's a spiritual process. Everything around us is not obedient to God. And evidently the chaotic world that Satan was thrown down to, God in his responsive graces put the man there in an idyllic garden with a responsibility of taking the atmosphere and the authority and the kingdom of God from that place and spread it over the entire earth. He had to put it in place. So there came with the grace with it. Now, so here he is, this assignment to do this, to subdue. But then there was the last thing, to take dominion. Now the word subduing has with its automatically means there's going to be resistance, there's adversaries, there's going to be some challenges involved. But that you have empowerment to do this. The word dominion has in its essence, the word ruling. meaning somebody has to establish government. Somebody has to begin to rule and to reign. Adam was given that assignment over the entire earth to bring it under the dominion and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Bring it under the authority of God. It had to obey God just like Adam obeyed God. That was the whole point. That's the reason when Adam listened to the voice of the snake, Satan, and he disobeyed God. Now, by the way, it's very important to note that the original assignment was given to Adam, and that when he sinned, the Bible does not hold Eve responsible for the sin. It holds Adam responsible. He had the responsibility of being a voice of authority, and he did not maintain it. Very, very important principle. So, guess what happened? When Adam sinned, the entire assignment of God was lost. The lordship of Jesus Christ was broken. The fellowship with God of Him walking in the cool of the day with His Father was interrupted. But, more importantly, the government of God was crumbled at that particular moment on the earth. There was no rulership of God because there was no man to express the rulership of God through. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Are y'all with me so far? So he's all of that is broken. And then, additionally, the kingdom of authority, the God's kingdom authority was lost. And then lastly, man came under a curse. Now think about this. The Bible says that the fruit literally grew on the tree. Wasn't cultivated. Tree did it on their own. They grew fruit. Adam went out there and ate it. How convenient is that? Potatoes grew in the ground on their own. He didn't plow.
That's right.
It produced it. Everything was subjected to him. The animals, there was nothing terrifying about the animals. They all ate grass at that particular time. There were no carnivorous, am I correct? Animals. He didn't have to worry about a tiger killing him. None of that happened until the curse. He picked blackberries and ate them right off the vine. No problem. Until the day after the curse, he goes out there and reaches to pick a blackberry, and guess what?
Thorns.
Thorns. He'd never seen thorns before. Can you imagine how Eve felt when she freaked in? Oh, what was that? I'm not accustomed to that. He looks at the lion out there, and the thing starts roaring at him and growling. He said, hold it a minute, what's this about? That was my cat yesterday. Tigger? Tigger was no longer a pet. Everything had turned on him. About part of the curse that God gave Adam, he says, from now on, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your own keep.
Yes.
You're going to make your living by then. Those potatoes that were just there and just yielded to him, all he just turned over the ground and there they were. Guess what? From now on, he's going to dig those rows and plant those potatoes. They're not going to give them to him on their own anymore. Thorns are going to be on that bushes. You can have the fruit, but you're going to fight me for it. The earth that had been in partnership with God's original intention, with God's kingdom plan, now become an enemy to the one who was disobedient to God.
Yes.
Can anybody see this?
Yes.
The very earth began to turn on.
Mm-hmm.
And the earth which submits itself to God, which personally honors God, and which glorifies God, the trees of the field will clap their hands. The mountains give sway to God. They skip like a lamb to proclaim the glory of God. But man now, who is in disobedience, finds that the earth itself has become his adversary. This is a different picture than y'all have heard about this all before. But God says, until the deliverer comes. Because in his foreknowledge, God had established that there would be a restoration. Now we see that before the time come, we said God chose us in Him, established in Christ Jesus. Now what we have to realize is that the scriptures about restoration weren't just about Israel, in the Old Testament, weren't just about Israel. It was about Christ Himself. David said of thee, he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, you sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. I'm going to bring them all into order. At the appointed time, Galatians says, at the appointed time, the Christ came. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born into the earth. And there He was. He came into the earth with the assignment to restore that which had been lost. That's what Luke 19 says. For this reason the Son of Man came, that He might seek and to save who was lost? Who was lost? That which was lost. Not who was lost, but that which was lost. Pretty important. Luke 15 starts talking about things. Jesus is talking about the kingdom and begins to describe three parables that talk about things that were lost. One of them was the sheep. Man lost his sheep. And he said he went out and began to find them. Searched for them until he found them, and he rejoiced over it. Sheep was the lost children of Israel. Then God lost the children of Abraham. Then he lost his money. The woman lost her money that had been saved up for her wedding present. She lost her money and she had to find it. Then there were the sons that were lost. So that the son had to be restored. That was those who were going to have the father's authority put in their hands so that there might be rulership and authority established back in the earth again. And he said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said in 1 John 3:8, for this reason was the Son of God made manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So everything Satan was trying to do to hinder the plan of God and the establishment of the kingdom in the earth, Jesus came to destroy that assignment against him. Now let me stop here just a moment. It doesn't say this. A lot of people are under the illusion that Satan, the devil, is just trying to, he's just trying to get us to into hell. Get us to go to hell. Well, he'd love for you to go to hell, no doubt. Well, let me assure you that if that was the only assignment of God, somebody that's been saved 40 years, I would think he'd say, eh, I think they're going to make it on in, we're going to leave them alone now. Let's focus on somebody else. Why would he do that? Because that's not his primary focus. His assignment, Satan's, is an adversary of the kingdom of God. Yes. And the plan that God has for every one of our lives. Mm-hmm. His assignment is to declare that what God is trying to establish in the universe, Satan doesn't want it established, because it puts God's authority completely over everything at the end. Mm-hmm. And that's what he doesn't want. That's what he's fighting. In fact, to say that he just wants trying to get you to go to hell is a very egotistical view of Satan's assignment on the earth. It's all about you. Mm-hmm. It's hardly about you. It's about God. Mm-hmm. We're minor parts. Minor pawns in this great cosmic chess game. Jesus came into the planet and the Bible says when he went to the cross, he died, his sins, his blood legally paid the price for everything that was assigned against him. He went into hell because the last enemy to be destroyed was death itself. That was the one nobody could fix. Oh, you could put a lamb out there and put some blood and all of this stuff, but you couldn't satisfy the great assignment of death unless somebody died. The perfect, sinless sacrifice. But now hold it. If Jesus had only died on the cross and stayed in that grave, do you understand that it would have been meant nothing in the long scheme of things?
Amen.
It would have legally paid the price for sin, but it would not have empowered you to overcome it.
Yes.
Well, that's right. It wouldn't have overcome it. It's when the Father, according to Romans chapter 8, says, but when he went into hell, he says, but God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
He took that which was new, unlawfully declared to an eternal death, and lifted it up after 3 days. And the Bible says, literally made him the justification for us all. For by one man's disobedience, according to Romans chapter 5, many were made sinners. So it is by one man's obedience, many were made righteous.
Yes.
Now here's an interesting thing about it. It's difficult. I'm really preaching today. I wish I'd told you this one. Sorry. I'm really talking about the finished work of the cross. Because one of the illusions is to believe that when we got saved, that's it. I mean, we're there. We've made it. We've arrived. We've got saved. We're not going to have to go to hell now. We're all right. Of course, we're living like hell down here, but...
Oh my.
But at least we won't have to go to hell and spend an eternity. But when Jesus came up out of that grave, the Bible says, according to Ephesians chapter 2, For by grace through faith are you saved, and it's none of yourselves, it's a gift of God. As a result, he lifted us up legally, and positioned us with Christ Jesus so that when Jesus now is sitting on the throne in the heavenlies, guess where you're at? You're on that throne with him in the spirit realm. Now, let me stop here just a moment and talk about this. How many of you have you ever said, how many of you heard somebody preaching says, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You need to get up, act like a child of God. How many of you heard people say it?
Yeah.
All right, how many of you said, you're nothing but a sinner saved by grace. You poor, unworthy creature, you. You're just a sinner. And I said, man, I'm nearly dysfunctional. No wonder I'm so dysfunctional. Now I can't figure out whether I'm a sinner saved by grace or whether I'm a child of God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Which am I? Let's put this in a practical way, because once you understand this in the flesh and the spirit, in the flesh, you are unworthy. John Tyne saying about that earlier. In the flesh, who you are as a person in the flesh, you come as an unworthy creature. You don't deserve anything. It's by God's grace.
Amen.
In fact, one of the greatest lessons you're ever going to learn as a Christian is this process of giving up your attachment to that fleshy creature. Some of us are still expecting ourselves to act good.
Come on.
We're still thinking we're going to get it together someday.
Come on.
Isn't that right? Yeah. Chris, you're still thinking you're going, I'm going to get this under control. I'm working on this. And anybody who said, well, you've got a problem with this, he said, well, I'm working on that.
Yeah.
Anybody got any sense for they're working on it?
Amen.
I'm still working on that. Yeah, I'm working on this. We're still trying there, and I'm still. All right, my advice to you is quit. Give yourself to God. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, and let Him do the work.
That's right. Yes. Amen. That's the point.
He'll change you.
Yes, He will.
You fall in love with Him.
Yes.
You get up every day and begin just to love Him. Present yourself to God. And quit fretting over this. Quit trying to do all this stuff. Quit trying to make it all happen.
Yeah.
You're not going to make it happen.
No. Preach.
The greatest challenge of your life is coming into this thing what Jesus did for you at Calvary. What He did was, number one, condemned the flesh. And as a result, released the power of God so that you could become what He called you to be. But there's a second thing He called you to. There's a second thing that happened at the cross that's real important for you to get a hold of, because He's reestablishing His kingdom. And that is, He broke The curse. Colossians chapter 3 talked about, he said, do you understand that he took all the curses that was written yes. against you? Every assignment, every legal thing that was saying you were cursed. Yes. Blessed is he, or cursed is he who hangs on a tree.
Come on.
And he took all of that and he nailed them to the cross yes. himself.
Come on. Amen.
They were nailed to that cross. So that every curse against you was broken assignment. Now hold it a minute. That meant that the poverty from the, because the earth kept Adam completely provided. Everything Adam ever needed, yes. it was there. But now it became his enemy. As a result, poverty became a part of the curse that came out of sin. Does that mean now that poverty was nailed to that?
Come on.
Does anybody believe poverty was nailed to the cross?
Yes.
Some of you are looking at me a little funny.
Come on.
Poverty was nailed to that cross.
Come on.
Let me stop here and just ask you this question. Do you realize that every assignment that God has for our lives in the whole earth must come with provision to make those things happen?
That's right.
Mm. Now, some of us are still waiting on God to do some big miracle out here, so He's going to come and override all of the laws of nature and somehow cause you, blessing, to either have a tremendous a rich uncle that you didn't know about somewhere died and send you some money, or send you a winning from a lotto ticket you didn't buy, or something. I don't know what to complain on. Or maybe you did buy.
Come on.
But you're going to have resources that's going to suddenly provide all of this to free. Now listen, that just that mentality has got its roots in Satan's deception. Because you have to understand that the whole point of establishing his kingdom is reinstating what Adam had in the beginning. The last Adam is not any short of the first Adam.
Come on.
And if you're sitting on that cross with him, you have to believe. And part of this whole principle is you coming to the understanding that there are things I'm living short of.
Yes.
My wife and I have gone through this. You're looking at a guy that's gone around the mountain about this money thing. I was taught that God provides according to Philippians 4:19. What is it? For God shall what?
Provide all my needs.
Supply all my needs according to his riches. And glory. That means that as I'm a partaker of what he actually has possessions of, I'm a partaker of that inheritance in the same. But I know people that had the same problem if that was sickness. Did sickness go to that cross with him? Yes. Anybody here?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Everything.
It's a major transformation in our theology when we come to the place of, by faith, believing what Jesus did. Mm-hmm. Oh, you'll believe you'll go to heaven. But it's very difficult to believe that every curse
Amen.
That fell as a result of Adam's sin and came upon us was destroyed with Jesus' death and resurrection. That's hard. Because we've been schooled even by churches. Even by ministry, because when it didn't come easy, we gave up on it. Mm-hmm. Salvation was so simple. You nailed the cross and you seen faith. But it was just faith, guys. It was just faith. But when you begin to move past the initial door of the kingdom into the depths of the kingdom, it challenges us sometimes.
Amen.
My wife and I know what it is to agonize in prayer over sicknesses and begin to believe. She had something not too long ago. She had something looked like a cancer growing on her skin and stuff. And I said, darling, we're going to believe God. And she said, I'm afraid not to go to the doctor and have it checked out. What if it's, what is it, skin cancer?
You mean melanoma?
Yeah, something. Melanoma or something like that. Anyway, she said, I'm afraid of something like that. I said, we're going to pray. And I remember speaking to that thing with the authority of Christ and saying, in the name of Jesus, I curse this disease. Now, let me stop right here and say to you, every time you say something, you may just be saying something. It may just be words. But there is a point in place in prayer where it ceases to be words and it becomes faith. And when it becomes faith, then it has spiritual power to it.
Authority.
It has authority at that particular time.
Yes, sir.
Until it becomes faith, it's just words. You just spoke into the atmosphere.
That's right.
But sometimes you have to say two or three things before you talk yourself into it.
Yep.
Come on.
Amen.
Yes. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
I know the devil don't believe me, and maybe God don't believe me at this point, but I don't believe myself yet.
Come on, been there.
But there is a point in place where I say it until I mean it. Mm. That's the way my mother would have said it. She said, you've got to say it until you mean it one time.
Yes.
Until it begins to come up in your spirit. And at that point in time, what you're doing at that point in time is you're starting to enter in to the kingdom. Guys, are y'all listening to me?
Yes.
You're listening. You're entering into the realm of the kingdom at that point in time, where what you say begins to operate, because in the kingdom, you operate at a different place. What did we talk about? In the heavenlies.
Amen.
We have to get up all the things, because in all the circumstances around us are saying to us, well, you ain't got nothing. Look at this little old place you're in. You ain't got nothing. Don't look like you're doing nothing. Don't look like you're going to accomplish much. Mm-hmm. See, but this is a confinement. But when my spirit rises up above this like God, and I don't live in this room anymore.
Great. Amen.
I'm not confined by what's going on in this room anymore. Anybody hear me?
Yes.
Somebody, you're looking at, you've got relational issues going out the yin-yang. You don't know whether you're coming or going. And right things. You've got all kinds of people. And you're looking to this one to be the answer to my need. You're looking to this one to, oh, they're going to help me. Or this one is going to be what I'm looking for. But I'm going to say to you, get your eyes off of people, because that will tie you down. Get up into the heavenly where you can see what God sees.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right, brother.
When you do, you'll stop picking losers and find somebody that God got his hand on.
Come on.
Is this okay?
Yes, sir.
You'll stop believing that every business deal you're going to make is going to go broke. You're going to believe that God is prospering you.
Yes.
And there's a spiritual transformation where you take that spirit of poverty. Now, let me stop right here and tell you this. I'm not going to be too much longer, I promise.
Don't worry, keep going.
Famous last words. But there are two words for the enemy, the adversary in Scripture, the enemy of our souls. In the Old Testament, the word Satan is commonly used. The word Satan means what I just said, adversary. Somebody that opposes you. Somebody that's working against you. Now, but in the New Testament, it changes gears. The name changes. It's no longer Satan, but it's the word devil. Anybody know what the word devil means in the Greek? It's the word deceiver, which sometimes it's used for that name in Scripture. Deceiver. Now, the reason it's used is because in reality, the kind of authority he had in the Old Testament, he no longer has.
Oh, right. Come on. Yes, right. Yes. Mm.
That's the reason they were so amazed when Jesus came along in the New Testament and he cast out demons. He said he cast out demons with a word, because they had seen miracles, they had heard healings, leprosy had been cured, but nobody had ever had demons cast out. Nobody had any authority.
Yeah.
But when Jesus came on the scene and said, get out of here, devil, and he left, they were like, whoa. Whoa, where'd that come from? It's a big deal. Satan now became subjective to the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Mm.
Yes.
That's good.
Come on.
But he's not out of business yet. Because even though Jesus and all the followers of him had authority over him, that's what, remember, Paul wrote in Acts, it went in and was casting out demons right and left. And the sons of Sceva said, man, I think we can do that. They weren't even believers. But they said, we're going to cast out a devil in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches about. And that devil says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but now who are you? And he jumps on him and whips him. But how Satan operates against somebody who's supposed to have authority is, does his best to convince them
yes.
of lies that look like the truth.
Come on.
That's right.
Yes.
Come on. You ever watch these old situation comedies on TV where, or old movies where, you know, the gal sees the guy talking to some gal and somebody's told her, oh, he's got another girlfriend now and all of this, and she gets her heart broken and now she won't talk to him and he's got to convince her that that was my sister I'm talking to, or, you know, some goofy junk like that. And because, see, she believed that he now didn't look. That's the way Satan works all the time. All they're doing is painting a spiritual picture. Satan takes your, he takes your economic situation, since your job, he says, well, the reality is, you know, you can't make any money. You know, only rich people have got money. And you got, you know, you can't do anything. And he begins to fill your head with doubt and unbelief of everything except what God says.
Come on. Oh, yes.
I can remember this growing up. I came from a very poor family. And there was an anticipation of failure. There was an anticipation of struggle. There was an anticipation of being broke in my life. There are people who do that with sickness all the time. They've been around sickness. It's been in their family so long that it didn't matter the fact that it was nailed to that cross. Satan now tells me, you understand, that runs in your family.
Oh.
That runs in your family. So the devil is there to feed that thing between. Which family? You're talking about my earthly family that God delivered me from, or the one that I'm seated on the throne with?
Come on. Come on. Right. Yes. Come on. Amen.
You see, the kingdom is what I'm trying to say to you today is that the finished work of Calvary is the finished work. When Jesus nailed his head at the end of the, his time of dying on that cross and said, it is finished.
That's what he meant.
What he meant was everything that I intended to do
yes.
in the earth when Adam
yes.
sinned.
Yes.
I have now restored. I put it back in business.
Yep.
Glory.
And so that you and I can now have the ability to walk with the authority of God. Now the reason this is important is because I'm watching a world of church people that the devil's kicking around like a yard dog. And they don't have to know how to do, seem to do anything about it except take it and say, well, you know, it's our cross to bear. We're going to be faithful. We're hanging in here. We're going to believe it. There are some things you have to hang in. There are some places in life you got to be tough. You're going to have to reach out and grab by faith and hang on through some things. You're going to have to believe God through it. Faith doesn't leave, I promise you, the demand for faith in the position I'm talking about, doesn't go down, it goes up. You're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to have to believe God. In fact, I think their willingness to listen to the voice of the enemy is because it seems easier to accept that junk than it does to believe the voice of God. It seems easier to take
yes.
it than
yes.
believe God. Faith is daunting sometimes. The demand for faith looks you in the eye, and you're, there's times you just want to say, I just don't know if I want to stay here. I believe I'll just stay in jail here. I'll stay in this bondage. I'll stay in this place rather than to step up and fight the fight. Paul wrote about it and called it a fight of faith.
Yes. Yes.
And you, it'll look like for a few minutes you're not coming out of this. You're not going to make it. You're not going to overcome. But just as Jesus was in that grave for 3 days until he come out, when he came out, he had his foot on top of the devil's head. You understand? He had that. He was waving the keys to death, hell, and the grave
right.
in his
yes.
right hand because he came up victorious.
Amen.
And I want to say to you today, some of you have been pushed around by the enemy. Turn off the lies to everything Satan has been working on you with.
That's right.
If your life is not living in line with this book, you've got to believe I'm living short of this book. And I'm going to challenge you in this room today to begin to say, I am tired of living short of what God has promised me in this book. You and I cannot rule this earth as sons and daughters of the Most High God until we begin to enter in to the finished work of the cross.
That's good.
Not just salvation, though that's hugely and eternally significant. But salvation, the word salvation in the Old Testament, meant whole, complete. To be saved, it implied a sense of being restored to fullness. And to grab only the salvation from hell out of a word that's designed to restore to you the full sonship is a mockery to the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. When He designed you to walk as His sons and daughters, someone He can give authority to, someone He can give, make you a witness in the earth, someone that could be an example of what He can do something through. You understand, it's hard to be a great example of somebody sick, broken, and beat up all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Everything you touch in life goes to crap. Mm-hmm. Forgive my poor choice of words, but you get it.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to be good. I know I'm broke, I'm sick, I got all kinds of problems, but you ought to get saved where you can have all the joy of that.
Oh,
like, who wants to get on that boat?
Yeah.
That's not the good ship lollipop. Come on, man. It's when people see victory in your life.
Yes.
They see authority in your life.
That's right.
They begin to ask, now tell me, how'd you get there? What is God doing in your life? Tell me how to reach that particular goal. Tell me how to reach that. Let me share this with you and I'm gonna quit. I shared this with you today because it's kind of a broad overview of the loss of the kingdom and the restoration of the kingdom. And it gives us and positions us in a place where what we can begin to be the sons and daughters that God intended for us to be from the beginning of time. Now the reason this is important is because we're in a season where God is now raising up a new generation of people that I believe He intends for us to succeed. We're in a world that's got a lot of problems, guys. I don't know if y'all know it or not. But we're in a world with a lot of problems. It's out of that thing. If you go down the drain with all the problems, then we weren't very strong. What I'm trying to do today is to put into your spirit the kind of steel that it's going to require faith in the finished work of God. That you, when the economy goes to hell in a handbasket, you're going to know that God can still take care of you.
Yes.
If Satan can whip you with fear and with doubt and plant that in your mind, you'll go down with it. That in a world that you can't afford medical care anymore, you can still find ways to be healed.
Amen.
That God can still take care of you. By the way, I didn't finish my story with my wife. That the Lord healed her of that particular growth on her leg, and we had to pray a number of times. In fact, it started drying up, but then it took a while, and it just kept hanging around. And we kept praying, and I kept rebuking, and I kept cursing that thing. And guess what? It left.
Amen.
It completely left it.
Praise God.
But you don't quit just because it's the first time it didn't act like it wanted to do it. You're going to have to believe God.
Amen.
Let me encourage you with this. I believe there are men and women in this room that the Lord has put His hand on and that He's encouraging, He's speaking life to you, and that it is the plan and the purpose of God for you to succeed and for you to win. Will you believe that you're called to win? Some of you this morning, that's a hard idea to grasp, because when you've been kicked so much and you've been out of it so long and you've been down, well, some of us grew up didn't know anybody winning. Really. I've been around ministers where they couldn't find one soul among them that knew how to believe God. But God's called you to something different. He's called you to something that's going to have an impact in the earth. It'll make a difference in people's lives. Let's pray together, will you? Holy Father, I thank you for your anointing and for your grace. And I appreciate you, O God. I appreciate you, O God. I thank you, O Father. Lord, I feel like today I've just established something in the spirit realm, that we put our foot down on some things and we establish some things to begin to say, from this day forward, these are people of the kingdom. I curse every work of the enemy, every lie of Satan, every deceptive work that Satan has used against them. We rebuke it in Jesus' name, and I pray in the name of the Lord that they're not subject to the lies of the devil anymore. They're not going to be deceived. They're not going to be kept short of the promises of God. They're not going to be kept out of healing, transformation, provision, the power to be witnesses in this earth. They're going to believe the things of the Father, because it's the finished work of the cross.
Yes.
And you paid a high price for us to walk in your reestablished authority.
Yes.
You've been sitting waiting on us until the restoration of all things according to your scriptures. And we believe the word of God today. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray for the sick and the infirmed, those who are going through challenges and problems today. I pray that you're going to lift them up, and that faith will come into their heart, and they're going to believe God, and they will be healed. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I have something I want to add to what James said about the thing that looked bad on my leg. Ephesians 3:20 says, He can do exceedingly and abundantly more than you think or ask. And there was another spot, and it got bigger and darker, and when they talk about skin cancers having raised borders and getting ugly and irregular and all that, and it had for 3 years gotten really bad, and they just took a spell really fast. And I just want you to know that you don't have to settle for just crumbs. He'll give you more than enough, because not only did he heal and completely remove this thing on my leg, because I had been to the doctor's office for just a routine check, and I asked him to look at it, and he said, well, I'll give you 2 weeks, and then we're going to take a biopsy and this and that and the other. Went home. He didn't tell the story exactly right. I just said, you know, that they're saying they want to take a biopsy. This is 2 weeks. We got 2 weeks for God to do something. And 2 weeks. Not only was that gone, but so was the other one.
Wow.
the other one that nobody could see.
Yeah.
And when he says he's going to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you can dream or ask, he didn't mean that just about me. He meant it for you.
Right.
And I just feel like there's somebody in here that's saying, will I really see the end of what I'm praying about? And the Lord says, you're going to see more.
Thank you.
You'll see more than you asked for, because he said it in Ephesians. Don't cut yourself.